Our scripture reading will be taken from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 17. Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 17. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generation. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, and unto the land of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and of the Amorites, and of the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words.
Well, good morning, and happy New Year, and happy Sabbath, church. Well, at least I'm happy. Y'all sound tired. It's the new year. If you're coming January 1 with that type of energy, I don't know. I don't know that you're going to make it to December. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Yeah, that's better. That's better. I'd like to ask if you would bow your heads with me and we'll have a word of prayer together. Dear Lord, Father, I just lift up this message to you. This is the beginning of our week of prayer. And I ask, Lord, that it is your Holy Spirit that is the prime mover through all the time that we spend together. You know the hearts, Lord, of this speaker and also of the listeners. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will work on both. Lord, I pray that you will come to each one, that they may have a soul encounter with you, that they may know that there is a God in Israel. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will be willing to humble ourselves and give ourselves to your service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I was on the internet day before yesterday, and I've said this before, I'm a news junkie. I just like to get information. It's just a thing that I like to do. And I came across a video of an ABC News exclusive called Face Off. I don't know if any of you have heard of this. It's a program they have on ABC, and they discuss different topics, and they bring in two opposing sides to discuss the issue. And this one was called Face Off, Does God Exist? And so I watched the entire presentation, and it was basically two atheists and two Christians, and the two Christians, one of them was Kirk Cameron. I don't know if you heard, he was a movie star back in his teen years, became a Christian, and the other one was an evangelist. They worked together in a specific ministry, and they were debating the merits of whether or not you can prove the existence of God. And I thought it was interesting, because the thing that I came away with was, as they talked about atheism and Christianity, I came away with this, well, with a few things, but one thing was this, that there are atheists who, basically an atheist does not believe in God. But the people that were on they were actually at a church doing this event. The people that were on the podium or on the stand speaking for the side of atheists, they weren't atheists. They were anti-God. They were saying there is no God. But basically, you could tell by the way that they spoke that they hated God. So it's not that they didn't believe that God exists, although that was their cover. is that they just hated God. And you can tell one of them said that both of those were Christians at one time. And you can read, if you have any sense of people, you can read what happened. At some point they were let down, something horrible happened, and they grew to hate God. And I was thinking about that in relationship to the views people have of God. And I'll tell you this, going into the new year, I think that there are a lot more people like that around us than you might think. Even maybe in the pews today, where we have a thing against God. It's not that we don't believe in God, it's that we're angry at God. And I pray that 2011 will be a year that God will continue to and use to a greater extent this church to be able to be a place for those type of people to come in and meet God, some for the very first time. And guess who God uses to introduce himself to people? That's right. You. That's not the sermon, though. Sorry. I just had to tell you that because it was since I just had to do it. I want to tell you, we're starting our week of prayer. And the theme for the week of prayer, and also the theme for this year, all preachers, perk up. We want you to consider, as you plan and pray for what the Lord would have you speak on, the theme for this year is almost home. It's going to be the theme this week, but also the theme for the year, because I believe that we are almost home. Now, in preparation for, Elder McKnight shared the nights that we're going to be meeting. Sunday night, Wednesday night, and when? Friday. Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night from 7 to 8. We won't keep you any longer than that. But I would encourage you to come. It will be a time for prayer. There will be a time for devotion. And if we are nearing the end, you need to be in church more, not less. Can't say it any plainer than that. Now, in preparation for this week of prayer, in preparation for this week of prayer, it was interesting because in my own personal Bible study, I've been reading in the book of Exodus. And it was, when I read for my own self, I try to separate pastoring and Bible study. Because if you read trying to get sermon material, it's more what I want to get to tell you. And that doesn't do me any good. So I'm reading for me, but I couldn't help as I'm reading in Exodus, there were things that were jumping out at me that I just could not help but put together with this theme of being almost home. I would say it was providential. As I was reading the story of Moses, of his call, and of the Exodus out of Egypt, I found it interesting that there were several parallels, actually more than several, there were quite a few parallels between the experience of the people of Israel during that time frame, during Moses' call, when they actually came out of Egypt entering the Promised Land. I saw parallels, similarities between them and between the last generation to live before Jesus comes back and takes his people to the Promised Land. I want to share some of these things with you today and as we go throughout this week. Church, I have to tell you, I believe we're almost home. I believe we're almost home. I'm one of these people, I don't like to hear preachers bang on this subject. Because they'll yell at the top of their lungs. They'll be screaming, getting red in the face. Jesus is coming. You better get right with God. You better do this. You better do that. And then after a while, the church becomes tone deaf. Because he preached that sermon 15 years ago. And because we don't know when Jesus is coming, there's that balance you have to find with raising awareness of the coming of Jesus. But at the same time, not using it as a gimmick to scare you into trying to do something. But I believe that we're almost home. You know, it seems that our world is kind of on a slippery slope. It's hopelessly sliding, headed out of control to who knows where. We live in a world that is not only anti-Christian, but is also anti-God. One of the examples of what I just shared with you to begin the message, this does God exist? A group of atheists we don't believe God exists, but listen to the venom in their voice. Look at how, excuse me, When you listen to the venom in their voice when they talk about God, when you see their body language, when the evangelist gets up to try to share his side, he has to tell them, please look at me when I'm speaking to you. They can't look at him because he disgusts them, because they're full of anger and hate. It's not that they don't believe in God, it's that they hate God, because they have a misunderstanding of God and a misunderstanding of suffering. We live in a world that's anti-God. We live in a world of slavery. We're not that much different than the Israelites of Moses' day. We may not be slaves to the Egyptians, but we're slaves to our addictions. We're slaves to our bank account. We're slaves to the fashion of the day. We're slaves to our appetite. Strength, honor, and integrity to God seem to be in short supply these days. We have much in common with the Israelites of Moses' day. One thing we have in common is that, like them, we think we know and understand God. We think we know and understand the Bible. But in truth, we're just like the Israelites of old. We don't know half of what we think we know. And just like them, just like the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, our culture has shaped our worldview. We think we have a Christian worldview, but in fact, we have a world secular worldview. You know what I'm talking about. What's your favorite song? What's your favorite TV show? Do either of those line up with standards for God's kingdom? Would God be happy to sit beside you and enjoy your recreation with you? Oh, it's no big deal, Pastor. It's not that bad. I mean, it's not as bad as this other thing. Church, we are almost home. And if you really believe we're almost home, would you watch differently than you're watching now? Then that tells you that you know what's right and wrong. Your culture has shaped your worldview. Just like the Israelites who thought they knew God, our culture has shaped our view of religion and God. Like I said, during this week I want to dwell on the issue, the theme of almost home. You know, when you're just that phrase, almost home, it can conjure up so many different thoughts in our minds when we think of it. Today what I want to do, I want to use the story of the nation of Israel as they left Egypt as a teaching mechanism, as an object lesson. Because it's amazing the parallels that we find. The first thing I want to draw your attention to, let's turn to Exodus, because that's pretty much where we're going to be this morning. In Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to be starting at verse 1. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with the story, Moses was a Jew who was raised in the Egyptian royalty. He was at the age of 40. He left Egypt, ran away because he had killed an Egyptian who was beating up an Israelite. He spent much time. He spent 40 more years tending sheep. And one day, now at the age of 80, God decides to call this man. Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. Picture for a second what it must have been like for God to introduce himself in this manner to Moses. What that must have been like for Moses. How powerful of a how powerful of an event that must have been. God introducing himself to Moses. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Folks, we have a lot in common with the children of Israel. And I want you to know that God knows your sorrow. God knows your sorrow. There is someone today that needs to know that. God knows your sorrow. You may feel like a slave. You may feel like you've been taken advantage of by life. You may feel that it's unfair to have to say goodbye to someone you love. Imagine what it was like for the Israelites when they were told, your male children are going to be sacrificed to the Nile River. Food for crocodiles. God says, I know their sorrows. That's the message that he's sending to these people. And the correlation, the fact that them leaving bondage, going into the promised land, is similar to us. We're leaving bondage, going to the promised land. You need to know that God knows your sorrow. He knows what's hurting you. He knows what's causing you to be in pain today. For some of us, it's money or the lack of it. For some of us, it's health or the lack of it. For some, it's relationship or the lack of it. Or work or the lack of that. I don't have an answer why you're going through this time. You know, as I was reading this scripture, you know what came to me is the question, why did God let Israel spend 400 years in Egypt? Why did God let them become slaves? How can you tell me that God is with you and allows you to be a slave? How can you tell me that God is with you and yet he allows your male children to die in the Nile River? How can God do that? How can you tell me that I'm out of work? I've been out of work for months and you're telling me that God knows my sorrow? How can you do that? Why would he do that? I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer, but I want to share two things with you today with regards to that question, with regards to that issue. The first thing I want to share with you is a Bible text, and that's Romans 8:18. Some of you may know this text by heart. I had someone share this with me one time, and I've thought of this verse often. Listen to what Romans 8:18 says. And if you're one of those people today wondering, how can God know my sorrows and still let me do this? Why? God doesn't tell us why, at least not on this side of eternity. But the Bible says this in Romans 8:18. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you get what Paul is saying there? He's saying that the problems that I'm having right now, Paul was stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in jail, hated just for believing in Jesus. He says all that stuff is nothing to be compared with the glory that I know is awaiting me. He has a plan. One day God is going to deliver on that plan. When we look, here's the next thing with regards to that question. Look at the story of Exodus. You know, the one thing that jumps out at me as I'm reading this is God wanted the Israelites to know. He wanted Moses to know. I know what is going on. I am aware of what you're going through. God does not give them the why, because he's God. He has his reasons. One of the things about being a Christian is we have to learn that we have to be humble. To demand answers from the Almighty, I'm sorry, you're not going to get them until God is ready to give them. But God tells us this, one thing you can know is that I know your sorrows. I'm aware of what you're going through every day. And I have a plan. And here's the thing we need to know. When Israel was in trouble, when it finally was enough, God sent a deliverer to bring them out of bondage. And you need to know this. When God finally says it is enough, he's not just going to send a deliverer. He's going to send the deliverer, Jesus Christ, his son. He will come and finally do away with whatever it is that's holding you bondage. Whatever it is that has you enslaved. We are almost home. The next one, back in Exodus chapter 3, we're continuing reading verse 8. As I was reading this, I was trying to picture in my mind what that meeting must have been like. I don't think you can get the full flavor unless you do that. Imagine Moses tending his sheep, minding his own business. He's just a simple shepherd now. He was trained in the courts of Egypt. Some historical accounts tell us that he was a general in the Egyptian army. He actually had fought battles. So he was a soldier, now sheep herder. Sees this bush on fire. It doesn't get burned up. He goes to check out this interesting sight. All of a sudden, God says, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing in front of the God of your fathers. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's me. Imagine what that event must have been like. It's breathtaking. In verse 8 of Exodus 3, this is what we read. God is speaking to Moses. He said, so I have come down to deliver them, because he says, I know their sorrows. He says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I hope that as I was reading that you were able to sense a difference in tone between the two parties. Here's Moses saying, me? You want me to go and deliver these people? And here's God saying, I am who I am. I will deliver the people. Go gather the leaders and you tell them, I've seen what's going on. I am coming to take you home. Can you sense the difference in attitude? One is an attitude that is kind of like unsure, and the other one is an attitude that is strong, secure, sure. It's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to hold it back. God's time and your time may be different, but you can be sure of this, that when God says it's time, when God says it's time for you to leave Egypt, it's time to go home. It's going to be the same way for us. How long will we be harassed and plagued by sin? How long are we going to have these problems on this earth? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that God has a plan. And I know that God has a timetable. And I know this, and I've learned this the hard way, that even when you think God has forgotten you, God is still thinking about you. Even when you feel all alone, even when you pray and you can almost hear the words bouncing off the ceiling, you know, you get that acoustic echo, and there's no way that reached the kingdom of God. There's no way it could have reached God's ears. I know that God hears. And I know that when all seems lost, that God is always working on behalf of his children. When God finally sends Christ Jesus to come get us, there's going to be nothing that's going to hold him back. When God says something is going to happen, you can be sure that it's going to happen. Here's something else that jumped out at me. When we're talking about this theme of almost home, and when we look at this picture of God calling Moses to go get the children of Israel, God called someone to go and bring the people out of bondage and bring them to the mountain to meet God face to face. If we're gonna try and summarize that whole event, that whole process, God called someone, go get them, bring them here, bring them to me. Now we know, if you're a Bible student, that Moses is a type of who? Moses is a symbol for Jesus Christ. But do you know that Moses is also a symbol for you and I? Did you know that? God did not just want to take Moses to the promised land. Moses was halfway there. He was already at Sinai. God could have said, pack up your stuff, Moses, get Sephora and the kids, I'm taking you to Canaan. He said, no, I have children that are in bondage. You go get them. You go be the one to tell them that I've seen them and I'm going to bring them home. You are a Moses. There are people in bondage. You may know God, but there are people around you that don't know God. They are his children. They are his family. God knows their sorrows. And it's you who God has called to invite them, to make the appeal to them. Come to the mountain. Come to meet God. God doesn't just want to take you to the kingdom. He doesn't just want to take you to the promised land. He's after all of his children. He sees the bondage of all of his people. We have work to do. Do you know why? Because we're almost home. We're almost home. I have one more text to share with you. I found this one. This to me was just eye-opening. In Exodus chapter 5, we read, if you read the story, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and they expressed to Pharaoh, God wants us to go as a people 3 days out into the desert to worship him. And Pharaoh says, oh, really? God? He says, who is God? Don't you people know that there's only one God here? And it's me? I'm God. I know no God. And you are not going to go. And so now what Pharaoh decides is, he says, oh, So you people have all these fancy ideas of freedom and religion and God. You know what I think? I think y'all got too much time on your hands. Yeah, we got you making bricks for us, but apparently you got way too much time on your hands. I got an idea. You know that straw we give you to help you make bricks? Go get your own straw. Go get your own straw, and I expect as the Pharaoh that you will still make the same amount of bricks that you have been making before. And the Bible tells us that these Egyptian taskmasters began to go to the Israelite leaders, the ones that kind of like the liaisons, the ones that were above the others, and they began to beat them and punish them. And they're saying, well, why are you doing this? And they would say, because you're not keeping up your tally of bricks. Yeah, but we have to get our straw. We don't care. You have all this time to be free and talk about freedom and God and religion. You have too much time. You're too idle. Get to work. Get the straw, make the bricks, or we're going to continue to beat you. If you read in Exodus 5, verse 21, the officers of the children of Israel, after their meeting, after they were, you know, had one of these meetings where they were mistreated by the Egyptians, in verse 21, it said that they came out and Moses and Aaron were there to meet them, and this is what happened. Verse 21 says, and they said to them, this is the Israelite leaders talking to Moses and Aaron, they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. to put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's your fault, Moses. So Moses, the Bible says, Moses returned to the Lord and he said, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Are you following the storyline? They're mad at Moses, and Moses says, God, why am I here? I thought I was coming here to do good, and it's worse. The Bible says, Exodus 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I don't know if you got what, if you picked up on what I just read. Two things jump out at me from this verse, from this little exchange here. First, friends, if the first Exodus is anything like the second Exodus, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I wish I could tell you different. But the experience of God's people is going to be worse before it gets better. In the days of Israel, the Pharaoh was trying to do, you know, if you think of this from a political standpoint, Pharaoh was being very astute, very intelligent. Because if you can alienate Moses from the people, then Moses is all alone by himself. The people don't even want to go free Moses. Why are you here? Go away. So he punishes them so that he gets them to kind of reject Moses. In the last days, the devil is going to pull out all the stops. All you Christians have ideas of salvation and heaven and Jesus. Listen, let me tell you what awaits you. Nothing but trial, pain, and trouble. That's what you get for thinking about being free. That's what you get for thinking about heaven and God and Christ. He's going to do what he can to get the people to pull away from the promised deliverance, to change their minds. The enemy is going to try to get you to give up on Jesus. It will get worse before it gets better. I wish I could tell you different. The only thing that I can say is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? How will you respond? But there's something else that jumps out at me that makes what I just told you insignificant. And that we find in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. I'm going to read it again. God says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, after Moses did this complaining about not being sure of his call, why am I here? God says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And those people in Israelite history were the giants. They were, you know, Abraham was considered a friend of God. The Bible refers to Abraham as a friend of God. He says, I appeared to them as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Here's what I'm getting at by what I just shared with you. God mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as individuals that he appeared to, that he had conversations with. But do you know that the experience of the Israelites was deeper and more intimate than even the experience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had instances where they spoke to God. But God never one time came over them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire to light up the night. Not one time did God provide manna for them. Not one time did God bring them to his mountain and thunder from heaven. Abraham had an intensely close relationship with God. But God says, I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, but I did not reveal myself to them by my personal name in a personal manner. Another way of expressing it would be to say, you can know, for example, myself. You can know me as Pastor Crespo. You can know me as Mr. Crespo. But those that know me as Miguel know me better, wouldn't you say? Those that know me by my first name or even by a nickname have a much intimate, closer relationship with me than those that just know me as the pastor. Isn't that right? God is saying to Moses something similar. They knew me as God Almighty, but I did not really reveal myself to them by my name. And in the margin of the Bible, and I was looking in the commentary, God revealed to the name he used there. We use the word Lord because we don't know what the word is. Another word for Lord there could be Yahweh or Jehovah, because the Jews did not use the vowels when they wrote these things out. I don't think that was even in a part of their their language. The written language did not have vowels in it. They wouldn't even write out God's name even if they could. But the name, the personal, intimate name, God is telling Moses, look, you are going through trial. But you need to know that the God that is going to be with you is not just going to be God Almighty. He is the personal, intimate God. I will provide for you by day. I will provide for you by night. You need food? You got it. You need water? I'll make it come out of a rock for you. If an enemy comes to attack you, I will defeat them for you. He didn't do that for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the extent that he did for the Israelites. Is there a lesson in there for us? The intimate relationship that God had with them through this process of leaving the bondage of Egypt to the promised land, could that also be applicable to us, that God is promising, yes, it's going to be hard, and it's going to get worse before it gets better, but you're going to have an intimate relationship with me deeper than even the Bible prophets if you don't give up your faith, if you remain faithful? Why would God want to be more intimate with the Israelites than with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why would God choose to be more intimate with the last day generation? Because he knows that we're almost home. God will do something like has never been done before. You look at these pews and see how many people we have and notice the emptiness here. Right? There are empty spots we wish could be filled. When God's Spirit pours out, they will be filled. Because God's Spirit will pour out in such a way that people will not, those that are looking, can't help but respond. The fear and the concern is for those that are sitting in the pews now. What will you do when it gets worse before it gets better? Folks, we are almost home. To be like the runner who waits until he gets to the last leg of the race to quit because his feet hurt is a ridiculous notion. But yet there are some Christians out there who do the same exact thing. They run the race only to quit at the end. Folks, we're almost home. I said all that to really tell you this. The message I have for you this morning is actually very simple. We are almost home. This morning I was checking... I just had a feeling. I wanted to check the news because I just had a feeling to check it. You know that in Alexandria, Egypt, a Christian church was celebrating the new year with a service, and a suicide bomber killed 20 people and injured 79. And they think that it was Al-Qaeda. Things are not getting better. I wish they were. But if this follows any, if our pattern follows the pattern of the Israelites leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, it will get worse before it gets better. Hang on. Be strong. Persevere. Have faith. And let me also say this, that if you believe we're almost home, do you really want to go there by yourself? Do you think it's maybe time to start praying more for that person that you want to see go there with you? Do you think it's maybe time to invite them to church, to be more persistent in talking to them about Christ, somehow, some way witness to them, to get them to consider the claims of Jesus? If there's anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus as Lord, let me say that Jesus is calling you today. He's not calling you tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. Jesus' arms are extended to us today. What would hold you back? We are almost home. Why wait till you're on your deathbed to experience his healing love and forgiveness? It makes no sense. I don't know how close we are, but I know we're close. I have felt something that I have not felt before. And that is dread. I don't know why. I'm not afraid. But I have, as I've been thinking and looking at what's happening around us, I'm feeling something that I haven't felt before. And it's a sense of dread. Because I fear that something heavy is coming. And I fear for my family. I fear for the churches. Maybe not so much physically, but spiritually. Where are we with Jesus? When things go well, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to praise the Lord when you're healthy and your job is good and everything is well. But are you willing, are you ready to still sing praises when things don't go the way you want them to? Before all is said and done, you are going to have to. I pray that each one of us will be strong. I pray that each one of us will hang on. I pray that each one of us will, not one will be missing when Jesus comes to take us home. Father, we just want to come before you and thank you for the tremendous gift you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, that this world is not our final home. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that despite all the trouble, all the heartache, and all the pain, and all the doubts, we can know that in the end, you are in control. In the end, you have a plan. And Lord, I don't understand some things. I don't understand why we are allowed to go through things. I wish that I had clearer understanding, Lord. I wish that, as some have said, I wish I had more control of my life. But Lord, I know that you know better than I. Lord, I know that you have a plan and a reason. I pray, Lord, that you will keep each one of us strong, that you will strengthen us to persevere, to hold on. Help us, Lord, not to be entering the promised land alone. I pray, Lord, for those around us that need to hear the message, those that are open, only you know where they're at, but put us in their paths. Help us, Lord. Bring us to the promised land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.